So just this past few weeks, we've been going over a conversation around mental health. And this is actually the second week, so I guess this makes it the few. But yeah, we've been having a conversation surrounding mental health. And last week, Pastor Dave had some really great thoughts on just the important role that emotions play in our lives. And if you missed last week, I really encourage you to check it out. It's just excellent. You can hear it on our website, or you can subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and check it out there. But make sure you check it out. Just really talking about the importance that emotions play in our lives and in our spiritual lives. And today we're gonna have a nice light and fluffy conversation about anxiety and depression. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, but specifically around anxiety and depression and the church. And, as a youth pastor, I support young people who are going through these experiences weekly, daily. This is part of what I do. However, I'm just going to come out right now and tell you I am not a clinical counselor. I am not an expert. I am just someone who is with people while they experience these things. And so that's kind of where I'm coming from. You know, just to kind of give you a little bit of an idea, part of what I do is walking young people through panic attacks, thoughts of self-harm, hopelessness, self-hatred, numbness, depression, anxiety. These are all things that people are going through, that our youth are going through, and so part of what I do as a youth pastor is you're just kind of there on the front lines, and they're experiencing all of these things, and you're just kind of there, and so there. Sometimes I feel really unqualified, but that is part of it. Like just this past week, we talked about History Maker and kind of shared the highlight reel, but it's not uncommon to go to a conference like History Maker and have one or more kids have a panic attack. And that was no difference this time around. And so you have to deal with that in the moment. You have to walk through that. You know, this past week after coming back from History Maker, I got a text from a young person who just said, "Joe, I'm in a bad spot right now. I cut myself. I just really don't want to live anymore." Over the past 4.5 years that I have been in Penticton, there have been countless young men and women who have decided that taking their own life is a better option than living anymore. And these are real struggles that people are facing, and so this is something that we need to talk about. And if there's anything that I've learned over these past few years that actually really surprised me, and it shouldn't have surprised me, but it really did, what I've learned is that God has uniquely positioned the church to respond to the issues of anxiety and depression in a very meaningful and impacting way. He really has. And before we go there, though, that's what we're going to talk about. Before we go there, I want to take a step back and ask ourselves a couple questions. You know, what is anxiety? What is depression? You know, and what triggers them? And believe it or not, the Bible actually has a lot to say about these experiences. And I use the word experiences because anxiety and depression, a lot of people call them emotions, but they're not really emotions. They contain a lot of emotions. But really, it's a physiological response to something that is going on. It's a way of saying like, hey, look, something is happening. Pay attention to this. In Psalm 139, it talks about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, how we're knit together in our mother's womb. And a part of that piece is that our bodies are actually designed to tell us when there's an issue that we need to deal with. It's part of the way that we were created. You know, let's use anxiety as an example of that. You know, it's perfectly natural to experience some anxiety before big life decisions, right? You know, you can experience anxiety before a job interview, moving, final exams, a wedding. You know, if there's still time to run, those kind of thoughts, right? You know, and the anxiety is actually really healthy. It's actually really healthy. It's uncomfortable, yeah, but it's super healthy because it's our bodies telling us, like, hey, maybe there's some uncertainty or some danger or some conflict that we need to deal with. So be alert, pay attention. It's that flight or fight kind of alertness and awareness. It can be super practical in helping you with that job interview. If you're not anxious about it, you'll probably just be like, eh, I'll just wing it and see what happens. You know, you're probably not going to get the job if you don't have a little bit of healthy anxiety around that, right? You know, moving. If you're just like, yeah, we're moving, I don't really know where to. We're, you know, we have to be out in 5 days and we don't have a place to go. No big deal. We'll figure it out. No problem. Right? That attitude may not be always the healthiest attitude. By the way, FYI, we're staying in town. I learned the hard way to mention that first, but we are moving in a little bit here, so hint, hint. but yeah, so what about, you know, with the exam, putting in the time and the preparation to actually channel that anxiety to actually really focus on studying, right? That's important. Or what about the wedding example, right? That's the example of this is a big life decision, and you have to ask yourself, do I really want to spend the rest of my life with this person, or do I want to run away at the altar? Now, thankfully for me, I made the right choice, and I'm a married man, and I have a beautiful wife and two kids to show for that. But you see, anxiety isn't necessarily a bad thing, you know? It can actually be very helpful and very insightful. Is it fun? No, absolutely not. But what about when your anxiety seems to be out of control, right? When you're more anxious about something than you should be, right? You walk into a crowded room and all of a sudden your heart is going nuts and you kind of forget how to breathe and there's this like crushing or this burning sensation right here and you're just, you know, is that helpful? And the answer is actually sometimes. Sometimes it can be. See, because in most cases, this happens for a specific reason. It's not just that we're going crazy. What's happening is it's alerting you to something. It might be a good time to step back and ask some questions. Say, like, you know, maybe there's something I can learn from this. Maybe there's something that needs to be resolved. You know, sometimes anxiety can be for spiritual reasons. You know, there's lots of people with questions like, why am I here? Is my life significant? Do I actually have any real purpose? What is the meaning of life? And these questions can cause a lot of anxiety. And the church has incredible answers to those questions. You see, often when our bodies seem to be overreacting, there actually might be something a little bit deeper going on. And I'm not a counselor, and I'm not going to try to say what that is or anything like that. But quite often it's being, hey, pay attention. Because what do we do when we're faced with conflicts or questions or emotions and we don't know how to deal with them? We do what every good and healthy person does. We take all of those things and we stuff them deep down inside and hope that they never come out again and just push them away in a corner and hope that they stay there, right? But the more that you do that, eventually these things are going to start popping up and it's going to kind of be like Adele, you know, like, hello, it's me. I'm wondering if after all this time you'd like to meet and go over everything. I could keep going. It's a great song. Anyone know Adele here? Any Adele fans? No? No. I didn't sing it. I was going to sing it, but I was advised by some very wise people not to sing that. So you've been blessed this morning. Now, it is important, you know, to kind of pause here and say that sometimes anxiety and depression is actually just purely biological. You know, that there's really no underlying, like, quote-unquote, reason why a person goes through those experiences other than genetics. And this actually doesn't clash with a Christian worldview at all, because we know that we live in a fallen world. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a world where there's sickness, where there are problems, where there are earthquakes and tsunamis, right? We live in a fallen world, and so we shouldn't be surprised when sometimes that's what happens. But anyways, back to, so just a little side note there, but back to stuffing everything inside like an existential Build-A-Bear. Quite often what happens when we do that is, and when we stuff that stuff inside, what happens is we become massively depressed. Because we have all this tension and all these questions, and instead of, and so our bodies are actually really smart. Instead of living in a constant state of tension, it kind of shuts down emotionally and physically. And what happens with a lot of people is that they realize that they start getting tired all the time. They can become detached from things around them. Sometimes they can be really emotional, or sometimes not emotional at all, and not really feel much of anything. And so, once again, that's a sign. Well, hello, it's me. And so if you find yourself experiencing these things, I want you to know that it's actually quite common. And then but it's quite common to experience these things. Everyone here has experienced, you know, some degree of anxiety and some degree of depression. But these things can actually become very life-controlling and very consuming. And they can become very circular. You know, you're just going around and around and around. And so, if you find yourself experiencing these things, maybe it's time to talk to someone. Maybe it's time to sit back and say, okay, why am I experiencing this? What's going on? You know, maybe it's time to go and talk to a counselor. I don't know. I don't know your situation, and I'm not a counselor. But maybe it's time to think about these things. If you do want to go see a counselor, by the way, we have a stigma about going to see counselors, which I think is really unhealthy. I go see a counselor sometimes because I'm an absolute mess. No, I'm just kidding. I think it's a good thing to do. It's a good way to talk through stuff. But we have a great resource in Summerland. It's called Still Waters. And you can pick up these little pamphlets at the welcome desk. But it's just there's some Christian counselors. So you get a good, healthy, biblical foundation, as well as counseling expertise. So if that's something that you're curious about or want more info, you can go to the desk there. That was my Stillwaters plug. Got that through. All right. So now that we kind of have a baseline for understanding what anxiety and depression is, I want to talk about three ways which the church has been uniquely positioned by God to respond to these issues. And the first way is to understand that struggling with anxiety and depression does not make you or anyone else less of a Christian. It does not make you a weak Christian if you go through these things. In fact, if you look at the Bible is full of people, for good reason, who are constantly freaking out about stuff, who are constantly finding themselves depressed or super anxious. You know, the first person that comes to mind for me is David. You know, have you ever read the Psalms? I ever wonder what's going on there? It's just like the pits of despair to, oh God, you are the greatest in the world. Back to the pits of despair. And, you know, he wrote stuff like this. This is really typical of him in Psalm 13, 1 to 3. He says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. You know, that's pretty intense, but I'm going to make it a little bit more, bring it to us, and I'm going to read out of the JSB translation. Those of you who aren't familiar, it's the Joseph Sterling Bott translation. It says this, where are you, God? Don't you care about me? If you're with me, why can't I feel you? My mind is constantly wrestling with negative thoughts. There's no relief from my pain. The whole world is against me. God, if you don't do something quick, I'm going to die. Like, that's what he's saying there. I just changed the wording a little bit. And I think the reason that this psalm and countless others like it are in the Bible is to demonstrate that it is okay to feel. You know, it's okay to express your frustrations and your pain to God. You know, you aren't less of a Christian if you have moments where you feel like David did. Sure, it's not good theology to say God has abandoned you, because we all know that's not true, but sometimes we feel like that. And it's okay to express that. You know, I've got more examples. I have the Apostle Paul. You know, he was used mightily of God in so many incredible ways, but he wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:8, he said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sister, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Despaired of life itself. It's pretty intense. You know, on the topic of anxiety, God had to repeatedly tell Joshua to be strong and courageous before going into the promised land. And yeah, I think God would repeatedly have to tell me to be strong and courageous before going in and having a series of battles. You know, Gideon, when God called him, was hiding in a hole. And God came to him and called him. And even Jesus experienced so much anguish and anxiety in the Garden of Gethsemane that his sweat was like drops of blood. See, all these stories tell us it's okay to struggle. And all of these people had a reason for freaking out. But they didn't stay there. And that's the key. They didn't stay there. God gave them the courage and the strength to do what they needed to do, despite how they were feeling. You see, struggling with anxiety and depression does not make you a weak Christian. You know, I would actually say that the opposite is true. If you allow God to work on and through your weakness, that's a strength. See, the Apostle Paul is so famous for saying in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "But he said to me," God was speaking to Paul, "but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Then he goes on to say, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." And so, anxiety and depression may be labeled as a weakness, but even within it, there's a great opportunity to let the light of Christ shine brighter than maybe it can in other areas of your life. So the first way that the church is positioned is to help is by recognizing that struggling with anxiety and depression doesn't make you any less of a Christian. And the second way is to recognize that the gospel has real answers. The gospel has real answers. You see, I've seen it before and recently too, where a young person has been battling depression and just in just a terrible place, and they make the decision to follow Jesus, and boom, 100% that depression is gone. Just gone. Why? The reason I think it's gone is obviously the power of the Holy Spirit, but because that person didn't have hope, that person didn't have peace. And all of a sudden, when they encounter the hope of the gospel and the peace of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden they have a reason to live, and all of that fades away. Isn't that amazing? See, where there's anxiety in our lives, God wants to bring peace. Where there's hopelessness, God wants to bring hope. You know, there's countless verses in the Bible that tell us that God brings peace and hope to our lives. But we're just going to, for the sake of time, we're only going to be looking at two of them because we could be here for days. But I picked two really powerful ones. And the first one is Isaiah 9:6, if you're taking notes. It's talking about Jesus being born. It's a prophecy. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Let's just break that down for a second. There's so much in there, we're just going to do a quick flyby. Let's break down that name, Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. God is our counselor. He's with us through the darkest night. But not only is he with us, it also says Mighty God. Not only is he with us, but he actually has the power to do stuff in our lives. He has the power to change things in our lives that we can't change on our own. You know, he's the everlasting Father. You know, we live in a world where a lot of problems are caused by ever not around fathers. But he's the everlasting Father. He's the one who will never leave you or forsake you. He is the one who is the good, good Father. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. the opposite of fear. It's in his name. I love that. It's in his name. Peace is in Jesus' name. Like I said, there's so many other verses that we could look at, but I want to go to one that addresses hope. In Hebrews 6:19, it says this. You can take notes. It's Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And the context of this verse is talking about our eternal relationship with God. That he is our hope. He is stable and unshifting, like an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. Like a boat, you know, there's waves and there's storms are quite often used to talk about struggles in our lives. But a boat that is anchored, sure, it's going to move back and forth, but it's not really going to go anywhere because it's anchored. You know, stuff's going to come against it, but it's anchored. It's not going to move because we have that hope. I don't know if you guys have seen our Penn City Youth logo. It's pretty cool. There's stickers all over Penn High, apparently. Some of the teachers are getting angry because they're all over the lockers. Don't tell them it came from me, okay? But I didn't stick them there. I'm just saying. But in our logo, there's two anchors on it. And that's because of this verse. That his hope is an anchor for our soul. See, God gives hope to the hopeless. And real hope that doesn't disappoint. It isn't moved by the storms of the life, of this life. Because our hope is in Jesus. It's not hope that the world gives. You know, the world's wondering, like, what do we do with this mental health crisis that is facing our young people? They are. Like, people are scrambling and they're trying to figure out what to do. And they're doing a lot of really good stuff, to be honest with you. But they're missing a super important vital piece, and that is the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus. Because he gives answers. He gives relationship. You see, people can hear the propositional side of truth all day, right? They can be told over and over again God loves them and that they have a future and a hope. But until they encounter the relational side of truth, it's just what do I mean by the relational side of truth? I mean Jesus. Until they encounter that relationship with Jesus, it will all just be a nice sentiment. No. And so how do we lead people to find answers in the persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit? By beating them over the head with words? No, but by actions. By showing through our actions that these statements that we say are more than just words, that there's power in them. You know, a perfect example of this is that girl I was telling you about who texted me. I decided to show up. I was with another youth leader, and we went and we showed up, and going there, I was like, man, I don't know what to do, right? I'm kind of freaking out a little bit here too. I'm like thinking all the contingency plans, like, hey, who needs to be called? Like, should we be ready to get, you know, how bad are things going to be? Should we get ready to have the ambulance or whatever, right? I'm going through all these things in my mind and I'm praying and asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom. And we get there and the conversation was pretty awkward because I'm an awkward person and I don't always know what to say. But I told her she needed Jesus. And she was really appreciated it, and she came to youth. And the reason I could say those things to her was because I showed up. You know, her parents weren't there. They didn't show up. Her friends didn't show up. But the church did. The church did with the power of the Holy Spirit. I was awkward and unprepared, but the Holy Spirit wasn't. See, there's a world full of people who are waiting for individuals in the church to just show up. You know, you don't have to have all the answers, but you have more answers than you realize. They speak much louder when they're shown before they're spoken. And this leads us to the third way that the church is uniquely positioned to respond to the crisis of anxiety and depression. And that is that the church is a community. The church is a community. See, when people are dealing with anxiety and depression, often they already know all the right answers. Often they've already gone to see a counselor. Often they're already a Christian, and they know the truth and the hope that is found in Jesus. But they just need someone to be there with them and walk with them through the mess, through their lives, through the emotions, through the moments, through the experiences. They need someone to show up. See, Psalm 23 reminds us about the Good Shepherd and how he comforts. It says, even though I walk through the shadow of death, or even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, because he's there. Because he's there. Quite often we're waiting for God to come and pick us up and put us somewhere else, which is awesome. He does that. It's pretty cool. But sometimes we have to walk too. And we need people to come alongside and walk with us. And that's where a community comes in. You know, Pastor Dave reminded us last week that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, because sometimes we're going to need to be comforted. It's all about the ministry of presence. The ministry of your presence being there. But more importantly, most important of all, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you being there too. Because we're the church. And where we go, we bring God's Spirit with us. You know, it never ceases to encourage me what youth say about youth. They say stuff like, yeah, it's fun or whatever, but comments I get that never cease to amaze me is youth is my happy place. Youth is where I feel safe. I love how I can come to youth and everyone's accepting. You see, because what we've done is we've created a community, a place where it's okay to be yourself, to make mistakes, but where you're constantly pushed forward towards Jesus, where you're constantly encouraged towards Jesus and that relationship and moving forward with him. See, working with youth, I've seen people, you know, 100% set free from depression and anxiety when they accepted Christ, but way more common than that, I've seen God slowly changing the story of lives. Walking with people through their stuff as they learn to lean on Christ and allow him to change them from the inside out. See, we need less people with who have pat answers and more people who love unconditionally. And it's okay to give people answers. People need answers, real answers. But they also need a community of support and empathy. And what better community of support than ones that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that have come alive in the hope of the gospel? Band, you can come on up. I'm just going to close with just some practical how to help things, how to help others, and how to help yourself. And I'm not going to go too deep into this, because once again, I'm not really qualified to go into therapy, but there are a few really basic things that everyone can do. The first one is if you're helping someone, we don't necessarily need solutions all the time, but love and patience, encouragement, partnership, prayer, and sometimes referral. Right? You know, the church should be a hospital for the hurting. Should be a safe place, a place where people are moving together towards Jesus and pointing other people in the same direction. And understand that ultimately God can heal mental health. He can. But often, he uses it as a catalyst in relationship to bring healing to deeper issues. We need to trust and depend on the Holy Spirit in those situations where we don't feel qualified and we don't really know what to say. We need to understand that there's no saviors but Jesus. Sometimes we think we're here to save the day. It's my job to come in and solve all your problems and fix everything. No, that's Jesus' job. There's only one savior, and his name is Jesus. That job is taken, I'm sorry. Listen, empathize, care deeply. Care deeply. If you care deeply and empathize, you know, pull on that shared experience of, you know what, I've been anxious before. Yeah, I've had times where I've been depressed too, and maybe it doesn't look like yours. Maybe yours is you know, a little deeper and stronger than mine. But can I pray with you? Jesus really helped me with that. If you have empathy, your words will go so much farther. And finally, if it's you that is struggling, fighting the battle with anxiety and depression, I just want you to know the church is a community, a safe place to talk to people. And that maybe you need to talk to someone. Maybe you need to go see a counselor. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I don't know your story. I don't know your situation. But I want to read to you Psalm 46. This was on my heart. And this just has really helped me. I was going through a time, a lot of anxiety in my life, a lot of stress. And I came along this psalm, and it really encouraged me. And so I'm going to read it, and I hope it encourages you too. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose stream may glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress."